Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Philippians. One of the characteristics that ought to be evident in the life of a Christian is joy. Now, that might be hard when the circumstances of life are, well, hard. Paul wrote the letter of Philippians to a church that he was very fond of. There is an unmistakable tone of joy in this letter. Now, that is remarkable when you consider that Paul wrote the letter while in a Roman prison where one of the possible outcomes of his stay there was death. Paul looks not to his circumstances for joy and happiness, but to his knowledge of Christ. Faith in Christ was the basis for Paul's ability to experience joy, even in the darkest of circumstances. It doesn't mean that he enjoyed the hard things of life or that they made him happy, but his knowledge of his Savior enabled Paul to see those things in a way that allowed him to choose joy as his response. Now, everyone wants to be happy, but let's be real. Sometimes life throws things at us that are not pleasant. The better we are able to put our trust in God and His Word, the more we will be able to experience joy even in the midst of the dark things of life. And then, when we experience the things that make us happy, they will be even sweeter. The main thing is knowing Christ better and better. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Philippians as we discover how to live in the joy of knowing Christ.
Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 1. It's going to be a different day today. Continue our series through the book of Philippians, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We'd like to do that. So we're going to keep doing it. I am convinced that God is actively involved in the things of my life and your life. Anybody else agree with that? That he is busy doing stuff, right? Though, it's not unusual that I don't understand what God is doing, right? Have you ever come to something like this morning and realized, God, I know you're doing something, I have no idea what it is. I have no idea why this is happening. I have no idea why I'm experiencing this, why I have to go through this, why it isn't going the way I want to or the way I think it should. And there are times where I just wonder, what are you doing, God? I probably don't say that out loud unless I'm standing up here and trying to make a point. The Bible explains why that's true. And actually, Pastor Randy referred to this verse. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says this. The Lord speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, have you ever thought about that for a second? And thought about the fact that God doesn't think the way you do. He doesn't act the way you do. Do you realize that's a good thing, right? Because if he acted like you, we would all be in trouble. Right? I mean, do you get that? I mean, we ought to be thankful that God is so far beyond us, so much bigger than we are, that he transcends the very best of humanity by a billion times over. We ought to be so thankful for that, because if he didn't, then he wouldn't be able to deal with and relate to and help us through all the junk that is going to come into our lives. But then he did something so remarkable. Not only is God so huge, so high, so amazing, that he came down to the earth and inhabited human flesh and walked among us in the person of Jesus Christ. Is that not radical? God's ways are not our ways. And all that is well and good when you are well and things are good, right? But what do you do when those things, what do you do with those things that are not good and you are not well? Then what? Then what do you do with that? How do you make sense of life when the things of life don't make sense? Philippians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church he founded in Macedonia, the church at Philippi. You know, one of the things, as you study the life of Paul and you look at his life got considerably harder after he became a believer. Life was going pretty good for him. He was on a fast track to fame and fortune within the Jewish world. And then he got saved. And life got hard and stayed hard. But he came to know joy in the midst of the hard things of life. And we're going to see that, especially when we get into that text at near the end of the book, where he talks about learning to be content. That is a picture of the life of Paul and how the life that he lived is a picture of how we, as all of us as believers, can learn joy, can learn contentment, can learn peace, can learn all the things that the Bible tells us are promised to us. We learn those through the things of life. If you ever want to, you know, you ever get into that, you know, woe is me mode, you know, life is so hard for me, I don't know what's happening. Turn to 2 Corinthians, don't do it, but you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read what Paul's life was like, and you realize, my life is not nearly as bad as what, you know, as it could be, right? Somebody say, yes, you're right, Pastor. So Paul is, you know, he's a remarkable guy, and he's writing this amazing book. But you got to remember, he's doing it while chained to a Roman soldier. And he is a prisoner. But as you read through this book, you cannot escape the fact that there is a tone of joy all throughout this book while he's in this, you know, this not fun place. And he's going to tell us in our text today that God's way of doing things, this is so important, God's way of doing things is the right way. Even when they're different than what we want or desire, it is always the right way. Even when it makes our life harder. Gosh, we hate that, don't we? The idea that God might want to make my life harder. Because that's, anybody want to, you know, sign up for that? We have a sign-up list in the back for anybody who wants to make their life harder. No. You know, and it would be empty, right? You know, unless there's a couple of weirdos in the church, so they might sign up for it. But no, for the most part, we wouldn't do it. You know, if there was a chance, if there was a way to make our life easier, we're going to sign up for that one. But we're not going to sign up for the one that makes our life harder. And Paul, while he's living a harder life than what normal Christians would have to live, he was able to rejoice. And I think that is the key we're looking for here. How do we live the life we're living, not nearly as bad as Paul's? How do we do it with joy? Because if Paul could rejoice, if Paul could experience joy in the midst of his difficulties, way harder than anything any of us will ever experience, then we should be able to do it too, right? I mean, does that make sense that we should be able to? If Paul could do it, we should be able to? Right? Somebody say, yes, Pastor, we hear you. Keep preaching. Okay, thank you, I will. So let's pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and help us to see that, help us to rejoice in wherever we are in life, whether it be easy or hard, whether it be fun or miserable, that there is a way to rejoice in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. Thank you, Lord God. Well, this is a difficult concept, especially living in a culture that is so focused on pleasure and happiness and ease of life. Lord God, the reality is that may not be your way for us. That there may be a way, and there's a reason why that way is made for us that is harder. And that while we may not volunteer for it, we need to learn to rejoice in it. And we need to learn to experience it in a way that allows us to experience the benefit that comes from living a harder life. I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your word, and we lift this time up to you now in Jesus' name. I wonder how many churches would preach a message, let's live a harder life. You know, most of them would say, let's live an easier life, right? No. Let's live the life that God plans for us, right? So one of the reasons why this letter was written at all is because the Philippians had responded to the reality that Paul was in prison, that he had been, you know, all the things that happened in the latter half of Acts, the book of Acts, had happened, and Paul is now in Rome. He is chained to a Roman soldier, and he's awaiting an audience before Caesar, where his fate will be determined. And we don't know what that at the point where he was at the end of chapter 28 of Acts. We don't know what the future is for Paul. And word comes to Philippi, to the church in Philippi, which he founded, and they send back word, say, hey, we're concerned for you, Paul. Because Paul was important to them. Now, I want you to notice what Paul does in response to their concern here in verse 12 of chapter 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, and if you wonder what the things were that happened to you, read the last third of the book of Acts. It will describe those things. Have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's focus was not on himself. It was not on his comfort, not on his safety, not on his prosperity, not on his success in ministry. His focus was on one thing, the furtherance of the gospel. He says, all these things that have happened to me, and they're pretty hard, they all worked out so that the gospel could move forward. The gospel could go out. And remember, why is it that the Philippians cared about Paul? Because of the furtherance of the gospel. Paul had come to them. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the gospel. They didn't know anything about God. Paul shows up, tells them about these things, and what happens? They believe it. They get saved. Now they care. They care about Paul because he brought them the gospel. They believed it. And they realized that they were the fruit of Paul's furtherance of the gospel. They knew why they were there, why they were saved. And to understand Paul, we need to understand that the gospel was the main thing for him. It was the main thing. It was the big thing. It was, you know, not going to say the only thing, because there are other things in life than just the gospel, but only as a secondary, only after the gospel. Everything else in life was secondary to the proclaiming the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came because we have fallen short of the glory of God and we are incapable of saving ourselves. Jesus came and died on the cross, paying for our penalty so that we could have salvation and spend all of eternity in heaven with God. And all the church said, amen. Everything else is secondary, including his comfort, his security, anything else, his happiness. All of those things come secondary to the gospel going forward. To Paul, life meant the furtherance of the gospel going out. He's going to say that in the text that we'll look at next week, Lord willing, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Labor what? In the furtherance of the gospel. A few years before Paul wrote this letter, he was busy serving Christ. He'd been ministering to churches that he had helped to start in Asia Minor. And when those churches got word that the church in Jerusalem was struggling, that they were suffering, and they were, you know, as Jews in Jerusalem were turning to Christ, they were losing jobs, they were losing property, they were losing families. Life got really hard for the Christians in Jerusalem. And when these churches and these other places learned that that was going on, they rallied and collected a bunch of money and then gave it to Paul and others to take it to Jerusalem to support the church in Jerusalem. A very gracious and generous thing for them to do. And they get there, and the elders in Jerusalem welcome them, and they rejoice in this generous gift. And then Paul shares with them all the things that God has done through him in all these other places, and they rejoice in that. But then there's a twist. Life was good. But then Paul is falsely accused by some Jews. He's arrested by the Romans. He barely escapes an assassination attempt and is forced to appeal to Caesar to keep from being handed over to the Jews who want to kill him. And then he's on a ship headed to Rome. That was not his plan. That was not what Paul was thinking about doing when he showed up in Jerusalem that day, years before. What will happen to his ministry of furthering the gospel? Is it all over now? Because that's not what he was planning on doing. You know, is it going to end now? Nope. What had happened? It kept going. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. And we've got to learn that. That when things are going on and they're not the way we want them to be, but we're following Christ the best of our ability and God's doing things that we don't agree with, we don't like, that make our life a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit hard, doesn't mean it's wrong. God's ways are not our ways. This was not the life that Paul chose. When he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was not living the life he chose to live. That was not his plan. God's ways are not our ways, but God's ways are good ways. 3 points in today's message. First point is God's ways are good for the lost. Verse 13. I'll read 12 and 13 just because it flows better. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul is saying, hey, I am here where I am, not because I've broken some law, but because I serve Christ. That's why I'm here. And not only is it true, but everybody around me knows it. Paul was not locked up in some dark, dank, lonely cell someplace. He was for a little while in Caesarea, but not here. It was more like a house arrest, is what he was experiencing. We read that in Acts chapter 28, verse 16. It says this: Now when he came to Rome, that'd be Paul and his companions, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so he's in this private dwelling of some sort, but he's chained to a Roman soldier, and that soldier gets rotated in and out. So rather than having an ankle monitor on, he's got a Roman soldier attached to him at all times, night and day. Try to imagine that. One, it would be a little bit uncomfortable, but try to imagine it from the perspective of the Roman soldier. You are attached to the greatest evangelist that probably ever lived on this planet. Every shift change brought a new soldier that Paul could share the gospel with. Imagine. And it's chained to them. They're not going anywhere. And Paul was also allowed to have guests, visitors. And so as this Roman soldier is hanging around, because he has nowhere else to go, he's chained to Paul, he's interacting with both Jews and unbelievers and Christians. In every encounter, Paul is just exuding the gospel message in some way. The grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, all of this coming out through his everyday conversations. And that Roman soldier, he has nowhere else to go. And these are not just guards, it tells us there in verse 13, but they are the palace guard. These are the guards that work in Caesar's palace. And they were getting saved. How do we know that? Well, Paul's going to tell us a little bit later on. At the very end of the book, he says this in Philippians 4:22. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Paul, who is not where he wants to be, not where he planned to be, not where his particular ministry plan would have led him, is there. But he says, hey, this all worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. And people are getting saved. The Philippians didn't understand what God was doing when he allowed Paul to be arrested and sent to Rome. From a human perspective, it appeared that his ministry and life were over, done. God's ways are not our ways. It's unlikely that Paul would have ever had an opportunity to preach the gospel to Caesar's palace guard in any other environment than this one. How influential must it have been for him to be able to preach into this specific group of people? You know, if you're anything like me, life has not gone the way that you originally planned. Anybody? I mean, that you had a different view, different vision of how life was going to go. I can still actually remember when I was a child, believe it or not. But back then, I wanted to be an oceanographer. That was my thing. Kelly wanted to be a veterinarian. You know, that you can still see that in her today. But that's what I wanted. You know, I that was my plan. I'm going to be an oceanographer. Yeah, I wasn't, in case you're wondering. Yeah, our lives often take turns. They take these turns and they're unexpected. They things happen that change everything. You know, our plans are disrupted or blocked, either because we make bad choices or things just happen. You know, we live in a world where things just happen, right? Don't they just happen? How many of you were thinking that, you know, a war in Ukraine was a great idea? None of us. And yet there it is. Today it's not having a huge impact on us, but it will. You know, things happen that are outside of our control. And they happen to us and we think, like, what is going on here? Why is this happening to me? This wasn't what I was planning. And we get all freaked out. We get angry. We get frustrated. We get whatever. We get afraid. All these different emotions are coming in because things aren't going the way that we originally planned them to. And that's true whether someone's a believer or not, whether you're a brand new Christian or you're a well-seasoned Christian. That means old, by the way. But here's the thing. When we recognize, okay, this is not what I planned, it's faith that tells us that it's not a bad thing. It may feel bad, it may be uncomfortable, it may be miserable, it may be painful, but it's faith that tells us it's not bad. Proverbs 16:9 says this, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. So I make a plan, but the Lord directs where my steps go, which may not be according to my plan, right? Do you recognize that's what that says to us? I'm going to make my plan, but then God is going to direct my steps, which may or may not be along my plan. Typically, it's not. I never imagined I would be standing here sharing God's word with people. That was never in my plan. Now I can't imagine anything different, but you know, that's a whole other message. You know, Paul had a Damascus experience. He was on a pathway to fame and fortune in the Jewish religious system. And God, you know, on the road to Damascus, he has this radical experience of Christ. I had my own radical experience with Christ, except it was on I-5 somewhere around Fresno. It wasn't nearly as dramatic as Paul's was. We all have something, you know, where the road that turns, and sometimes it's you know, be getting saved. That's a radical transformation. Should be a radical change of direction and plan. For me, the course of my life changed. And God has used my life to bring the gospel to people I would never have encountered otherwise, ever. It's true for all of us. Rarely does someone end up where they thought they would. It's just, we just don't get there. And there's a reason why we don't get there. It's because it's our plan, not always God's plan. And listen, here's the thing. It's not a mistake when life doesn't go the way you planned it. That's not a mistake. It's not a failure on your part, though you may have made some mistakes and may have failed in some human things. It's not God punishing you. I hear that often enough. God's punishing me. No. It's not the world conspiring to ruin your life. That's one of my favorites. The world's against me. The world doesn't care about you, okay? It just doesn't. You're not that important. But what is it? It's God's sovereign will. And he is determining the path for your life. And he's doing it for his glory and for good. For your good, ultimately, and for the good of others around you. God's ways are good for the lost. They're also good for believers. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. If we had it our way, life would be easy, right? I mean, it would be prosperous. It would be flourishing. It'd be filled with happiness. That's the way we would choose life, right? Somebody nod your head. So, because, you know, somebody say, no, I would. No, never mind. Now, we would be surrounded by people we love and people who love us. There'd be no conflict. There'd be no drama around us. You know what that's called? Heaven. For Kelly, that particular illusion would also include lots of critters and probably some chocolate. And we imagine to ourselves, if my life was easy, that would be good. It would be good, not just for me, but it would be good for everybody around me. Because then, if my life was easy, think of all the things that I could do for you. I would be free to do all of these wonderful things for you if my life was easy. Paul is under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. He was not free to do what he wanted. His chains, though, inspired others to be more bold, to be confident in sharing the truth and the word of God to others. This is so important to us that you not living an easy life is not a mistake. And that God will use whatever life he's called you to live, whether it's be easy or hard or prosperous or poor, whether it be, you know, whatever. It's not a mistake that God wants to use it right where the way that it is to minister hope and peace and confidence and boldness and courage and whatever else to those around you. And rather than wallowing in the circumstances, Paul took every opportunity to share the gospel with his guards and to encourage those that he had contact with toward boldness, toward love and grace and mercy and all those things. And I'm not saying that Paul was, you know, preaching, you know, a gospel sermon every time he encountered somebody. He was just living the gospel life, a life that believes that Christ is real, the word is true, and that all these things that we talk about have the ability to transform our life. And whether our life be easy or hard, it's all good. And it can produce good. The city of Rome had lots of believers in it. You know, long before Paul showed up, there were lots of believers in the city of Rome, and it was to him that Paul wrote the book of Romans a few years before he's there in this place, in this time. And as Paul gets there, because word spread that Paul was there and that he had been arrested and that he was chained to this Roman soldier, as word spread, the people around him are encouraged to be bold in their faith, because Paul was living a bold life, even in that place of darkness, relative spiritual darkness, or at least, you know, darkness of situation. But he wasn't allowing that darkness to hold him back, because of Paul's life. The way that he lived through that circumstance, others responded to the call of God in boldness, furthering the gospel even farther. Watching another believer go through difficult times with joy because of their faith is very positive and purifying. It has an effect upon those around us. And that's why we, all of us, regardless of what you're going through, we always need to look past our circumstances to the joy that is real and right in all of our circumstances. And again, you don't have to like what you're going through. You don't have to be happy that you're suffering. But you ought to look past it to see the joy that there is ahead. Because for all of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is always joy ahead, always fulfillment and satisfaction and wholeness and goodness, and all the good stuff we want is there. Sometimes we can experience it today. Sometimes we have to, by faith, look ahead to it. Not only do God's ways, are they good for the lost and for believers? But another thing it does is it reveals character. So the third way that God's ways are good is that God's ways reveal the heart. In verses 15 and 16, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. It was not unusual for people to be opposed to Paul and his ministry and his preaching. The group that we most commonly see in the scriptures that he had to deal with were a group that are called the Judaizers. And they were a group of people that they were Jews and believed that if you wanted to get saved, you had to be a Jew. And you should also believe in Jesus. Yeah, but being a Jew was the main thing. And Paul just totally got in their face. If of anybody that Paul had an issue with, he was the most aggressive toward that group, because they were saying that you need something more than Jesus. And the answer to that is no. Jesus is all you need, and all you need is Jesus. That's not who Paul is referring to here. What Paul is referring to here is a group of people who were preaching the gospel, but they were doing it with impure motives. Their motives were not right. You know, some are preaching out of love and others out of envy and selfish ambition. Now, it doesn't tell us. The selfish ambition, we can understand, because people want to get famous. They want to get rich. And so some people will get involved in ministry because they think somehow that's how it's going to happen. And some people actually do get famous and rich with the gospel, and that's another sermon entirely. But these people are preaching the gospel. They are preaching a gospel, the gospel that saves. And people are getting saved from the preaching of both groups. God's ways are not our ways. And when God's ways don't line up with our ways, our hearts are tested. Because if your ways and God's ways are in perfect alignment, you're just going. Life is good. You know, you don't examine yourself. You're just happy. You're just content, and you just keep on going. But when it starts to change, what your plan is here and God's plan is over here, there's a test that takes place in your heart. Your motives are revealed. And that is good, because you don't know what's in your heart. No one does except God. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things. Yikes. And desperately wicked. Whose heart? Everyone's heart. No one likes that one. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. One of the ways of God is to put us in circumstances that test our heart. Because I can't see what's in there. I can't know what's in there. And so I need God to reveal it to me. And the way that he does that is he puts me in situations where it stirs up something inside of me that God says, you know, I want to fix that. I want to change that. For example, how do you know if you're fearful, if you have fear? Well, the only way to know is if you're afraid. And the only way to know if you're afraid is to be in an environment where fear is stirred up. In 1 John 4:18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, what that's referring to, the fear of judgment by God, but refers to all sorts of fear. There's a real fear. You know, if a bear, you know, is charging at you, okay, there's a reason to be afraid at that point, okay? But, you know, to be afraid that a meteor might fall on us while we're doing this, that would be an irrational fear, right? Right? Do you acknowledge that? If you don't acknowledge that, that's irrational. Go see Randy. We shouldn't live in fear. We shouldn't be afraid of what may or may not happen, of things that may or may not be true. But the only way for us to know if that fear exists in us is for God to put us in a place where that fear is stirred up within us. And then when it's stirred up in us, then we can address it. And understand, God's not trying to make us afraid. That's not what he's trying to accomplish. What he's trying to accomplish is that we recognize that if there's something inside of us that may not be right. That you know, this may not be how I should feel, how I should think, how I should act. He's trying to show us something that may be standing in the way of us being more like Christ. Because ultimately, that's his goal for all of us, right? We acknowledge that's what his goal is. He wants you to be more like Christ. And there are things in our lives that are standing in the way of that, but we may not know it. And so God allows things to happen in our lives, and sometimes he causes those things to happen so that we start to realize, you know what, this is an area that I'm not right. I am not like Christ in this area. You know, this thing makes me angry. This thing makes me, you know, resentful. This thing makes me fearful. This thing makes me whatever. Pick one of these, you know, these ultimately wrong attitudes and feelings, and he allows that to happen so that we figure it out. The problem is that we can't always see what God is doing. I know that sometimes things are going on and I know I feel a certain way, but I don't know why I feel that way. I may not know what the right answer is to get away from that feeling. I may not know what the truth is that God's trying to teach me so that I don't feel like that anymore. And that's why we need to be in true fellowship and community with other believers. That is so crucial to us. We're living in a time where our culture seems to be pushing us apart and isolating us and creating this idea that we can do everything we want in the comfort of our own home. And give us some facsimile of community through digital devices. Now, I'm not opposed to digital devices. I carry one with me everywhere I go. But that's not community. Community is this. Community is when we are close to one another. We're interacting with one another. We're rubbing up against one another. We're bouncing off and banging off of each other. That's when community is happening. When we're helping one another, we're loving one another, we're forgiving one another, when we're doing all of the things that God says we ought to be doing, when we're doing those things together. That's when we start figuring out, you know what? You know, every time I hang out with Larry, he makes me mad sometimes. You know, that's not Larry's problem. Whose problem is it? Cindy's. No, just... It might be a little bit. No, it's my problem. If my being around Larry makes me angry, the problem is not Larry. The problem is Rick. There's something in me that is not right. Because if Christ was hanging out with Larry, he wouldn't be angry. And so there must be something that I don't get, that I don't understand. I'm not being gracious. I'm not being forgiving. I'm not being patient. I'm not being something. Something in me is not right. And because it's not right, I can't have that relationship in the way that God would have me to have it. And so God forces me to have a relationship with Larry so that I can get it. I'm kidding on all of this. I love this guy. We don't have a problem. Just, you know, don't be, you know, setting up an intervention now. We don't need it. You know, we need one another. You know, Paul could see whether the things were evident or God was telling him the motivation of these other speakers. He could see what the motivation was. That some were preaching out of love and others out of envy and selfish ambition. And now what we have to understand, do you think those who are preaching out of envy and selfish ambition knew that? Did they know? You know, I'm so envious of Paul, and so I'm going to preach a message that, you know, makes him, you know, hurts him some way. I don't think so. Some of them maybe, but it's more likely they were just allowing their nature, their feelings, their attitudes to drive and motivate them. And if somebody doesn't stand up and say, you know what, that's wrong. And who's going to do that? It has to be those people closest to them. We need each other. I'm going to tell you the same things over and over again. Doesn't matter where our culture goes. Doesn't matter what, you know, people are telling us. There are certain things that we need if we want to be like Christ. We need to be together. You need to come to church regularly. You need that. We need that. Catch that? You need it. And we need it. We all need to be together. Get into a Bible study. Get involved in serving in the church. Connect. Really connect with one another. Things like this thing we're doing after church, where we just go to the park and hang out together. What's the spiritual need that's filled there? I don't know. We're not going to know until you show up. We need those things. The more connected you are to the body, the easier it will be for you to see what God is trying to do through whatever your circumstances are. You'll be able to see what God is doing when he is doing what you do not expect him to be doing. You might expect that Paul would have a real problem with these ones that are preaching from envy and selfish ambition with wrong motives. You know, we sometimes do that. We'll look at people and we'll challenge their motives or question their motives when their churches are doing certain things and whatnot. Listen to Paul's response to these. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Were their motives wrong? Yep. Will they stand before God and give an account for those wrong motives? Yep. And what was Paul's attitude? Hey, they're preaching Christ. Rejoice. Rejoice in that. Whose responsibility is it to deal with their motives? Paul's? Nope. It's God's responsibility to deal with their motives. God, if the God, you know, put that person with the wrong motive and Paul's presence, he had an opportunity to minister truth and write, you know, doctrine and whatnot to him, you know Paul would take it, but Paul knew it wasn't his responsibility to chase them down and change their doctrine, to change their attitudes, to change their motives. Preach Christ. That's what Paul would say. You preach Christ. Let God deal with their motives. Let God deal with all that stuff, and God will. Paul wanted only one thing, and that the gospel would go forth to the whole world. That was his passion, his desire, his driving motivation. Everything else in his life was secondary. All of his needs, wants, dreams, desires, hopes, wishes, all of those were secondary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was going to share that with anyone God would put in front of him, whether it be a guard chained to him or one of the local Jews coming out to maybe challenge him or correct him, or one of the Christians looking for encouragement, or one of the, you know, who knows who might show up in Paul's place. He's going to share the gospel with them. That's the kind of faith that can change the world. Well, it did actually change the world. The message that Paul teaches resonates all around the world. Still to this day, some of the most powerful works that we see in the entire Bible were penned by Paul. Romans, maybe even Hebrews. We're not sure about Hebrews, but Romans for sure. Called the highest literature that has ever been written. The faith of one person who will put the gospel of Jesus Christ at the top of their life as the preeminent thing. And the question we all need to ask ourselves, what matters to you more than the gospel? What matters to you more than one more person hearing the gospel? God's ways are not our ways. But his ways are good. They are right. They are holy. And his ways lead us into a deeper faith, a faith that makes us more like Christ. And so when the ways of our life start to change, the direction of our life starts to change, instead of fighting and resisting and complaining and moaning and griping and whining and crying about it, we need to look and say, God, what are you doing here? And how can I come along with you? Faith is meant to encourage us and other believers. Is your faith encouraging others to a deeper faith? And how do you know if it is? And how could it be possible to be doing that if we're not together? His ways are positioning us where we can share the gospel. Someone loves as much as he loves you. Every place that God takes us, it's some place where we can share the gospel. And when you understand when I'm saying sharing the gospel, that I believe it's important to tell people about Jesus Christ. That we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we are incapable of solving that problem, and that problem is eternal, meaning we'll be separated from God for all of eternity, and the only solution is Jesus Christ. Came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died in an atoning death on the cross, was resurrected on the third day, ascended to heaven, is coming back for us. We need to know how to say that. But sometimes we just need to tell people the truth. When they are spewing the nonsense that our culture is communicating, you tell them the truth. Truth is the gospel. The truth, wherever it starts, will lead you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You be it. I believe one of the most effective things that Paul did is he just was. He was a Christian. And he did it everywhere that he was, even attached to a Roman soldier. Make the gospel the main thing. And you may never, and I shouldn't say that, because if we're open, always be an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, always. But just be open to allowing God to bring that person to you that needs to get a glimpse of the truth of God. You know, if you love the unlovable, That's the gospel. Forgive the unforgivable. That's the gospel. If you're gracious to the ungrateful, that's the gospel. We can preach the gospel all day long, every day, as long as we make it the main thing. And that might mean, you know what? I might be uncomfortable. I might not get my way. Ooh, I hate that one. I might have to do something different in my life than what I thought I was going to do. But God's way is the right way. God's way is the good way. God's way is the holy way, and his way leads to good. It leads to holiness. It leads to faith. It leads to righteousness. And the sooner we get on board and we see his way and our ways diverging, jump over onto his way and just accept that what he is doing in your life is not a mistake. It's not wrong. It's not meant to make your life miserable, but it's meant to make him great. Make the gospel the main thing, even when you don't like or understand what God is doing. And then, like Paul, learn to rejoice in whatever God brings your way, even when you don't like it. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this day and for your presence. We ask, Lord God, as we do that, Lord, we recognize, Lord God, that while it's our will, Lord God, that life is easy, that would be our will, that we would experience only the goodness of life. But yeah, anyone who's been alive for more than a minute knows that that's probably not how things are going to go. That things are going to be hard. We're going to experience difficulties and hardships, whether they be emotional or relational or financial or job wise or home wise or just so many different things that could go wrong. That doesn't make them wrong. But Lord, sometimes, Lord, you take us down a path that we don't want to go. And yet, Lord, that path is something you've ordained. And you've ordained it that we might come to know you better, know your truth better, that we might be more conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Lord, you'd humble our hearts before you, that we would accept that your way is the right way, the good way, the holy way, the way of love, grace, mercy, hope, peace. All of those things that we all long for and desire, they are found along your way, not ours. So help us to humble our hearts before you, God, that we might completely surrender ourselves to your way. And that through that we might live the gospel out in every encounter we have with every human that you put before us, that the gospel is the main thing, the gospel of love, the gospel of grace, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace, that is the main thing. And that, Lord, if you should give us that opportunity, that, Lord, we will speak the truth in love to those you put in front of us, that we will speak the truth of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we will proclaim the gospel in simple, easy terms, that someone is brought to that place where they can choose. They can choose whether or not they accept you as their Savior, Jesus, or they reject you. I pray, Lord, that you would do that work in us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here or watching online, Lord, if they come to this time and they place and they're not sure where they stand with you, they're not sure if they are in fact a believer, if they are truly a Christian, they're not sure that should you call them home today. They're not sure if you would in fact call them, or if they would be turned away. Lord, we can know. The Bible makes it very clear to us. If we'll believe on Jesus Christ, then we are saved, our sins are forgiven, and that we are promised eternity in heaven with you. And we do that by confessing that we are sinners, that we have fallen short of the perfect standard that you've established for entry into heaven, and that none of us are capable of doing that. And only by the forgiveness of our sins through that atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross can there be any hope of salvation. And so we lift that up to you right now, Lord. If there's anyone here who has not done that, that they would open up their hearts to accept the reality that without you they are lost for all of eternity. But with you, they have the hope of heaven. And not just the hope of heaven, but hope day to day that you will be with us, that you will lead us and guide us, and that help us throughout every day of our lives. I pray for these your people, Lord God. I pray for an anointing over them. And I pray, Lord, as they go out of this place, that they would keep one thing, the main thing, and that is you, Jesus, and the gospel that you proclaimed. We love you, we thank you, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Philippians. It is our hope that these messages will help you grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is to engage with you in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.